Good morning, brothers. It's good to be with you. Now, what we've been kind of hammering on and working at here is showing the distinction between the church and Israel. And we're going to continue that theme today because where confusion reigns, there's controversy. Where there's controversy in the church, there is counterproduction. So we want to understand these things the way the Lord has laid them out. He hasn't spoken the same things in every dispensation. Dispensations are generally broken down into seven different dispensations. But what we're really concentrating on is the difference between Israel and the church. And by extension, we want to also include the Gentile nations that are going to be saved during that awful tribulation period. I hope you have downloaded the outline that I wrote out here to guide us in our thinking. And I'm going to read it. I'm going to lay it out. It's not very long, so that you get an idea of the direction we're going. The purpose of this teaching is to show the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels are largely intended only for Israel, not for the church, with the exception of those revealing him as God's Son, the Savior of all men, through personal faith in him. In other words, we don't see church teaching back there except as they're related to salvation, personal salvation. It's all about Israel there in the Gospels, because Christ is, again, we told you this many times, but you got to see it for yourself. Christ is presenting himself to Israel. That was the call to repentance given through John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus preached exactly the same thing when he came. The idea was to call Israel to national repentance. Jesus said, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It doesn't mean that God doesn't have larger plans for the larger scope of humanity, but that was the intent of that ministry, was to present Jesus to Israel without doubt, confirmed by fulfilling all the signs to the given through the prophets. And so they, as prophesied, they rejected him, they crucified him using the Roman government. And God allowing this, God initiating this, God not the sin that made it happen, but it was always his intention to give his Son for the whole world. In fact, he had already done that in his own heart and mind before creation ever was put into play. So there are three earthly entities. So again, I'll go back to the outline now, are in view in the scriptures and revealing God's goodwill for all his creation and how it will come to be fulfilled. They are, number one, Israel, all the physical descendants of Abraham. And number two, the church, the body and bride of Christ, made up of saved Jews and Gentiles. Now, I'll add a little note there that we will have exactly the same faith that Abraham did. You know, Jesus said about Abraham, he saw my day and he was glad. Abraham believed the gospel. Romans tells us that. Galatians tells us that. Abraham believed by faith that God was going to give his son to die in the place of the sins of the whole world, including his own. And so Abraham was glad, Jesus said, to see my day. He saw it by faith. He saw it in the offering of Isaac on the mountain. And he saw the resurrection of Christ in a figure on that mountain because he believed. And so he is the father of the faithful. And in a spiritual sense, we are his children as well. We are not Jews. We are separate, Jews and Gentiles, made into the body of Christ, and we will always be the bride of Christ. We have a unique position. We'll always be the bride of Christ, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't have plans for other entities. And the third entity is the Gentile nations, who will be converted in the tribulation and treated just as God's Jewish people in the millennial reign of Christ. You see, that was God's promise that through Abraham he would bless the whole world, and that these Gentiles are going to be treated as though they were Jews in that wonderful coming millennial kingdom of Christ. So this teaching that I'm doing now is going to be based on a comparison of Old and New Testament scriptures. See, the scripture says the proper way to understand the scripture is to compare scripture with scripture. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, spiritual with spiritual. Well, the Word of God is all spiritual. It's written by the Spirit of God, using men. We understand that. Spirit-filled men. It wasn't dictation. They were carried along by the power of the Spirit, and he wrote exactly what he wanted written through these men in full cooperation and empowered by the Spirit. Understand this. The Word of God is God's Word. Even if it's not understood, it's still God's Word. Even if it's not yet fulfilled, it will be fulfilled. And God is true to His Word. And if there's one thing, as far as I know, there's only one thing that God can't do, and that is to lie. And that would involve actions too, because if He did something contrary to His character, that would be a lie. So God is faithful. God is true. We need to get back to the idea that the Bible first. Just because we thump the Bible doesn't mean that we can trump the Bible. And just because we are convinced that we know the truth of the Word of God doesn't mean that we can't know it better. Doesn't mean that we don't know it. It doesn't mean that we do know it, even if we're claiming this is the Word of God. Remember that the Satan used the Word of God, or he tried to use it against Jesus. He knew that when you're going against Jesus, the only thing that's going to count is the Word of God. And he also found out that it's not good to go against Jesus because he is the Word. And Satan lost that argument. And woe to the Christian that never argues. I'm so tired of this idea that we're not good Christians if we don't stand up for the Word of God. We need to stand up for the Word of God. We need to speak the truth according to the situation. We don't, slam a baby Christian, but we do stand strongly against those who ought to know better. And so we want to stand for the truth in the Word of God. Well, what about love? I thought love was the top thing. Well, the top thing is, first and foremost, love the Word of God. If you love the Word of God, you will be loving people, even if you're speaking words of rebuke to them, because that's love in action, setting the record straight, helping people to understand the Word of God, even as we've been taught. And we've had our times of shame. We've had our times of misunderstanding, and it doesn't mean that we have arrived. Not saying that. But you know what? I'm looking to arrive someday. I'm pursuing, and I trust that you are too, that you want to know the truth of the Word of God. You want to present your God in the way He presents Himself in the Scriptures. And so we always hold to the Word of God. It's the Word of God first, men a second, even godly men. Godly men make mistakes. We understand that. Okay, so right along with that, I have a little thing here. First of all, let me go back. This teaching that we're going to be doing here is based on a comparison of Old and New Testament scriptures. And then I have this this comment, really. The scripture references should be included with this brief outline. Please read and consider. Someone has said about Bible teaching, if it's new, it isn't true, and if it's true, it isn't new. However, I would say it's all new if we've never heard it before. And many untruths regarding the scripture are indeed old. They have been around since the day Satan whispered in Eve's newly created ear, yea, has God said? And then he also said, and you will not surely die. So old truth, old untruth is around. So just because it's old, just because it's accepted, does not necessarily mean it's the Word of God. Please remember, certainty and passion are not proof of truth. We've seen recently a young man who's, I guess, big in the rock and roll world, and what's the other one? Rapping. He's very big in that, and apparently it looks like he's genuinely converted, but he shouldn't be teaching. He doesn't know enough yet. The Bible says, "Do not put a novice in that place of teaching, lest he gets puffed up And you notice that Joel Osteen immediately had him on. That's so wrong. That's so wrong. He needs to be educated in the Word of God. I'm happy. Rejoice with him if he's saved, but he should not yet be teaching. But people want to listen. They want something novel, something new, a new voice, blah, blah, blah. How about hearing the voice of God, okay, through the Scriptures and through his people, definitely. I'm grateful for everything good that happens out of that situation, but so many times when somebody is a novice and they get out there and they're preaching and they attract people by their fervor and their zeal, a lot of harm is done. So first and foremost, brothers, it's always, what does the Word of God say? Do not be easily shaken. Do not be caught up in the flow, shall we say, of excitement and passion as verification. Well, this must be true. Look how earnest he is and how sincere. No, it's the Word of God, and we always want to remember that. So please remember, certainty and passion are not proof of truth. They should be followers of truth, but they are never to lead the way. God has spoken, and by His grace, every child of God can hear His Word in all its completeness. Now, I must say that in my early days, I didn't believe that. I believed that, you know, if you weren't passionate and emotionally moved every time you read the Scriptures, then something was wrong with you. And certainly if you've never had that, I think there is something wrong. You might want to check that, okay? But you cannot, nobody can maintain that spiritual high all the time. But you know what is almost better than a spiritual high is a sure foundation to walk on and to trust and to know is the truth. So we want to compare some Scripture. I want to read something to you. Now, we looked last week at the Great Commission. You know that's in Matthew 28, and Jesus is speaking, and I want to point this out again. He's speaking only to the apostles, the 11 of them. Judas having fallen. It's my belief that Paul took Judas's place, and he took Judas's place because he was selected by Jesus Christ. That's how you become an apostle of the Lamb. And Jesus selected Paul, and he opened up to Paul the whole revelation about the church, what it was to be. Christ had only announced it. He had not defined it. And we're going to keep saying it until people pay attention that it is Paul who defines the church as he has been instructed by Jesus Christ himself. He is the 12th apostle. Peter laid out a whole thing that you had to be this and you had to be that. The way Peter and the rest of them became apostles was Jesus chose them, and they had none of the qualifications that Peter is talking about there in Acts. You have to understand that Peter didn't know the church. He knew that God was calling people and saving people, and I do believe, and I think a good case can be made for it, that Peter really expected that with these 3,000 Jews coming to Christ, repenting over having crucified their Messiah, that's an important point. It wasn't their personal sin. It was their national sin that he pointed to. You, with wicked hands, that's the hands of the Romans, have taken the Lord of glory and crucified him. And right away they were cut to the heart. Oh, what must we do? What can we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized and you'll be saved. Well, that was the pattern laid out. It's faith in Christ that saves. And we could see later that the only people that got baptized there were those who did believe. Doesn't say anything about children being baptized. It was about people who did believe. And that's the reason to be baptized. Now, in Peter's thinking, that means that you have accepted this kingdom message. And, as you read his sermon, you have to see that the things that he's alluding to haven't happened yet. And it's not really right on in what he's teaching here. He says, this is that. This is what we read about in Joel. The Spirit of God is poured out on everybody. Well, that prophecy of Joel is really for that kingdom age. And so it must be that Peter thought that with the Jews repenting now, realizing what they'd done, that Jesus was going to immediately return from heaven and set up his kingdom. That was the thinking of Peter. He didn't get it, that there's this church parenthetical time coming in. Jesus had said, I will build my church. But he didn't know anything about that until later on. He is given a vision, and he's shown by God that he needs to go and preach to the Gentiles. He was the first one, even before Paul, to preach to the Gentiles. And then it seems gradually he got the idea about this church deal. And he and the other 11 apostles were sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and those who were saved in the house of Israel, which would Peter also preached to Gentiles later on at Corinth. But Paul in particular was chosen as the one to go to the Gentile people and teach the gospel. He even says in 1 Corinthians, we mentioned this last week, he said, Christ did not send me to baptize. What does the Great Commission say? Go baptizing, teaching them everything I taught you. And again, you see the difference in the message there? And we're trying to bring that out here. And we're going to look at the gospel here in Matthew, or rather the gospel record in Matthew, and see the distinction there. The church is called to preach the gospel and thereby bring forth fruit unto Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Children of Abraham in one sense, but most sincerely and most specifically and most importantly, children of the living God through faith in Jesus Christ, formed into a new body made up of believing Jews and believing Gentiles with the foundation of Christ Jesus, the chief cornerstone, and the apostles of the Lamb as the other foundation stones. Christ is the chief cornerstone, giving life to all the other stones. And then Paul uses the phrase that you being built up as lively stones. See, we're being placed on that foundation. We've got a place in the church. And I'm talking about the overall church, which is mirrored by the local church. We need to understand those things. Okay, so the Great Commission, go into all the world and he doesn't say preach the gospel. He says baptize and teaching them everything I taught you. That would eliminate any church teaching, because what's really happening there is he's commissioning them to continue what he already had given them about going out and announcing the kingdom. And that's what they're going to do. These same apostles are going to be alive in that kingdom period, and they're going to be teaching the Gentiles that got saved during that awful tribulation period. And what are they going to be teaching them? They're going to be teaching them the Beatitudes. Let me read those. This is Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the message that's going to be given out to believers during that tribulation period. It's also evangelistic, as you can see, calling people to have that kind of a faith. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. What an awful time that will be. And say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. But so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's speaking of a whole generation. And that did not happen during Christ's lifetime. You have to see that. That's going to happen during that tribulation period. I got to close reluctantly because we got a lot more to talk about. But we'll be back. We're winding up on 20 minutes here, and then we'll be back after a brief time. I want you to see this difference between the two different calls, one to Israel and one to everyone to be saved, and then a call to to be in the church, and then a call to the Gentile nations. God bless you. Okay, let's get right to it. We're saying that Jesus did kingdom teaching during the gospel period. He was only speaking to Israel. That was his mission. That's not church teaching, but here's an example. He says in Matthew 5, verse 17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." What's going on here? I said you're supposed to teach the law, and you're supposed to keep that law. But Paul tells us that the law doesn't save, and it was only given to show people that they needed a savior. So what's going on? We see a real difference here between these teachings. Jesus said, "I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came to fulfill them." And he even says here that if whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Listen, brothers, get this. This is during that millennial period. There's going to be great light. Remember, going into that period, that millennial period, everyone is saved. Every Gentile is saved. Every Jew is saved. And they are recipients now, not of the same type of spiritual experience that we had. Everybody's saved by the death of Christ and faith in that. Understand that. But the Holy Spirit is not forming these people into the church. They are going to be people who actually keep the Ten Commandments and who will do the Beatitudes, if you will, from the heart. That's why he says, if there's anyone there who breaks the least of these commandments and teaches men so. See, there's going to be a great teaching period during that millennium. We've spoken about that before, and there's many scriptures that show that the Jews are going to be used during that period to educate Gentile believers who are being treated just as if they were Jews. Jesus said, "They will be, those who are not my people will be called my people." That's not talking about the church, because that's in the Old Testament. The church is not revealed in the Old Testament, so it must be talking about the Gentiles. You see how you compare scripture with scripture and you come up with the right conclusion? You have to see that. Okay. So, he said it's going to all be fulfilled. Now, my little subtitle here in my New King James says, "Christ fulfills the law." I often taught that myself. You know, well, when Jesus died, that fulfilled the law. I mean, no. That law is still going to be used in the lives of these saved Jews, who will not be the same as believers who have this Holy Spirit dwelling in them. In fact, God talks about this new covenant. See, that the people in that time period are going to be under the new covenant. And here's where God says it. This is in Jeremiah 31. Now, he alludes to this in several other prophecies, or other prophets write about this. In the letter to the Hebrews, they refer back to this often. Now, let me read this new covenant. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now, he names those two because the kingdom is divided at that point. One is called Judah and one is called Israel. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." That covenant was based on the law, and they promised at the foot of Mount Sinai, everything that God has said we will do. And we know that they dramatically failed over and over again. He even says, my covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them. I was there to help them to keep this old covenant, and yet they didn't do that. But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. That hasn't happened yet. Sometimes people try to apply this to the church, but it's far different. Far different. We have a new nature that's in which dwells the Holy Spirit. He dwells there and he magnifies or manifests Christ to us using the scriptures. Okay. So this is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. See, they're going to get a new heart, a spiritual heart, a heart of flesh that is able to understand the word of God. It's going to be like Jesus. Okay, that's the idea. And they're going to keep that law. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, but they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. See, only the millennial period could ever answer to that call. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. So, they're not going to teach each other how to be saved. Why? Because everybody's already saved. Why did Jesus say, I want you to baptize and teach them everything I taught you? Why didn't he say, make sure they get saved and then baptize them? Because that's really the biblical order, okay? And even if they weren't baptized, they would still be saved. And talk to the thief on the cross if you don't believe that one. Talk to Abraham. He was never baptized, and yet he was saved. So here's the point. They're not going to be teaching salvation. And Zechariah, I should have written it down, but I believe it's chapter 8 at the end. I did refer to it last week. It says during that millennial period, 10 men from every nation, see that's the Gentile nations, will lay hold of a Jewish man, grab him by the sleeve and say, take us up to Zion. We have heard that God is with you. See, there's going to be a hunger for God. They're going to be saved, okay? They're going to know the Lord. They don't need to be evangelized, but they desperately need to know, how do you live in this kingdom period? How do we serve God? How do we grow in Jesus Christ? So that's exactly what they're going to do. And that's that new covenant. And that is referred to a number of times in the Old Testament. And I also included that in with the reference papers that you have. I hope that you'll read them, okay? So here's what Jesus said, too, and this is another thing. Let me read the whole thing again. This is chapter 5 of Matthew. I started reading it. I didn't finish. Do not think that he came to destroy the law of the prophets. I do not come to destroy it, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away. See, that's an important thing, because we often think that, and I did too, I got to admit, that the law was all done with when Jesus died on the cross. I mentioned that before. But no, he says, until heaven and earth pass away. One jot or one tittle, that's like the period or a dot over the I, will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. See, he's not going to be lost. You get that? It's not going to show, he wasn't really saved, but he's going to be called the least. But who's going to be the greatest? Whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't matter about greatness down here, brothers. It really doesn't. Who is God going to call great in heaven? And actually, this is the kingdom of heaven on earth. That's really what it is. You know, all those years over and over again. Oh, Lord, your kingdom come. Well, here it is. It's going to be an earthly kingdom for 1,000 years, and beyond that is eternity. Oh, man, there's such great things in place. let us get our eyes off the present pain and stress and the growing pains, and let us look to the future as giving light and comfort to today. Wow, this is awesome. And he shall be called great. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now see, this is coming back to salvation. How do you get righteous in God's sight? You trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham believed and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He believed God. Paul tells us that Abraham believed the gospel. And he did that long before the law was ever given. That's what Paul points out to the Galatians, who are all tangled up in the law. See, we are under grace. We are led by the Spirit through the Word of God as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, in that millennial period, with Jesus ruling from the throne of David in Jerusalem over all the earth, with the apostles seated on the 12 thrones of the tribes of Israel, and with righteousness and peace and the truth of God prevalent everywhere, great light, what a difference it's going to be. It's not going to be like it is now. But your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And why did he say that? Because the common people looked up to these people as superior beings. And nobody is superior to anyone else unless God has put them in a position not to be superior, but to be ministers to the people. That, you know, God's idea of, top dog, top place, top position is a foot washer. That's what Jesus did, right? I've given you an example. As I have washed your feet, you need to wash other people's feet. And, of course, that has a spiritual connotation, which we've spoken about before, of bringing the Word of God to people and cleaning them up so that they can have fellowship with Jesus. That's not the blood. That's the water of the Word that it causes us to be strong in the Lord and to understand that there's no barrier between us and God. Jesus took that barrier out of the way. That barrier was our cross that we should have died on. Jesus took our cross and made it a bridge to reach Jesus, certainly, but also to reach God. God and Jesus, synonymous, no difference. Holy Spirit, Trinity. It's just remarkable what God has played out here for us. So these are wonderful promises that God has given. Now, he says here in, this is verse 13 of Matthew 5. See, Matthew 5 is really the gospel of the kingdom, or it's really principally addressed to Jews, to kind of grab their heritage, their position that God has given them to be lights to the world and to the Gentile nations, and out of them comes the church. He says here, and this is to us, you are the salt of the earth. I've seen things where the idea of that is, well, you're living such a good life, everybody, you make them thirsty for God. No, that's not what it is. The thing is, this old world is rotten away. And salt was used in those days to preserve meat from rotting. So we're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, okay, that means that spiritual touch on our teaching and our lives, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Listen, keep your own spiritual life up. Make time for Jesus, right? Just you and Jesus. Sit at his feet like Mary did. Hear his words. Understand he loves you. He loves you. And when you grab that and you, oh, I'm not worthy. No. Come on. Nobody's worthy except God's made him worthy. And he's called sinners to come to him. How much more his own people? How much more his own people? Jesus is a friend of sinners. You got a problem? You got a friend in Jesus. You got a friend in Jesus who can change things, and he will as you allow him to. I hope some of this teaching is starting to take root in your heart and mind. You start challenging old things that you've been taught in the church by people, frankly, that had things confused, even though they had some really good things, too. We don't ever want to disparage anyone who has trusted in Jesus Christ, but every man's teaching, every man's life comes under the scrutiny of the Scriptures. The Scriptures have predominance in all things. Paul said, do not go beyond that which is written. And when we see innovation brought into the church and, oh, let's do this, this will be a good idea, this will bring them in. Nothing ever brings people in like love. Nothing ever attracts people like genuine love. But first of all, a love has to be to the Savior. And how can that be unless we recognize that He loved us? You know, think of yourself, you know, without the frills, without the barriers, without the, mask that we wear sometimes. We're nothing, but Jesus made us everything. He made us His. He made us His dear people. And we can sit at the feet of Jesus and we can weep there. We can take in what He said. We can understand that He means us. He means us. Wow, so many people be so happy. I saw a woman one time. She was running back into the store because she had won one of those scratch tickets. And she was so excited. I said, how much did you win? She said, $5. My goodness. Oh, you get the application. Let us revel in that which is true. Let us spend time with Jesus until His truth and the water of His word permeates into our most inmost being and washes our hearts and minds so we can have deep fellowship with Him, so that we can stand with His arm on around our shoulders, pointing us to the future, pointing us first of all to Himself, and pointing us to the future that He's taking us into. What a time that's going to be. What a day that will be. All the old is gone, and the new is before us. And God promises that in His new covenant to Israel. And how much we can count on him to fulfill that for Israel, but also for the Gentiles nation. Thus says the Lord of hosts. This is verse 23 of Jeremiah 31. They shall again use this speech in the land of Judah and in its city when I bring back their captivity. The Lord bless you, O home of justice and mountain of holiness. And there shall dwell in Judah itself and all its cities together, farmers and those going out with flocks, for I have satiated a weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. This is the great promise of that wonderful millennial period, which has already, in some sense, begun in our hearts, because we have the King of Righteousness living in us. He has given us His own righteousness by taking away our sin and clothing us in His own blood, and then washing our feet as we come into contact with this dirty world to keep us not only on the straight and narrow, but enjoying His fellowship. God bless you, brothers. I hope that you will continue to dig into the Scriptures, read the Scriptures, compare, and say, by the grace of God, I want to know the truth of God. I want to portray God as He is. I want to rightly divide the word of truth so that I don't mislead other people, but I also encourage other people that Jesus Himself is the truth, and He is dealing with these three entities. Number one is Israel, number two is the church, and number three is the Gentile nations, and His name is going to be exalted in the earth by all three entities as all these things come to fruition. God bless you, brothers. I love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.